We're going to take a look, review quickly just our diagnostic for sermon evaluation, and then jump into a little bit of a sermon by another pastor, not a Lutheran pastor, just to kind of see what another sermon's like and how we can look at it from a Lutheran scriptural perspective and go from there. And running with the gospel text for today, Luke 14:25 through 35, we'll allow for any questions on that. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of life we have in Jesus, for the fellowship we share as brothers and sisters in Christ, for the freedom and opportunity we have to study your word, to be able to grow in the faith you have richly given to us. We pray that you would guide our discussion and our conversation, that indeed it would be for our benefit, that we can grow in our knowledge of your word and be able to rightly discern all the things that we hear and see in the world around us. We know that indeed this is a broken and sinful world, and we crave the pure teaching of your word. We pray that you would allow that at this time for the sake of your kingdom and for the salvation of our own souls. All this we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So our 13th Sunday after Pentecost, looking at the text from Luke 14:25 through 35, certainly a challenging text, no doubt. Cost of discipleship is the subheading here. Any questions or comments on any of this before just looking at it briefly? Anything stand out? Anything troubling? Anything you want further discussed or muddied up? Hate's a pretty powerful word, right? So the word here for that, let's get the Greek going. Hate, there it is. Is the word miseo in the Greek. Okay, and you can see there a definition for that on the side. So detestable, but most of the time is hate, hated, or hates. Okay? Matthew's gospel uses a similar, or records a similar teaching, but there the teaching by Jesus is understood, or he states that you are not to love these entities more than God. That's the sentiment of Jesus there. Okay, and so a different word would be used in that regard. But here Luke uses the stronger form, the word for hate. Okay, so unless you hate mother and father, wife or children, and the rest of your family, hate even your own self, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. So why does he say that? Why does he do this? So first commandment issue, right? You shall have no other gods. First and foremost, okay, what's the most important thing? That you love God above all. Okay, and keep in mind, what if none of us were related at all? What if we had no family, no friends? Okay, we would still have Jesus. We would still need a Savior from sin. Okay, so that is chief among everything else. And so, yes, God has blessed us with family, with relationships, to take care of each other, to give us opportunity to care for each other, but not to take God's place, right? Not to be elevated above God. Okay, so what else about this? How else have you wrestled with this? How else have you thought about this in your own contemplations?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. So Jesus says, you know, in regard to the fifth commandment, whoever hates his brother in his heart is guilty of breaking the fifth commandment. Right? So, same Greek word? I think so. Okay. So using that word, hate in their heart. So how do we reconcile? Context again, right? So a human emotion-based hating out of because of something they've done against you, okay, we don't have any right, nothing warrants that as a Christian to be able to emotionally hate someone else because of what they have done against us. I think Jesus' words of grace, his words of forgiveness temper that, right? We can't not forgive others because of all that we have been forgiven. Okay, so we are to show that mercy and that forgiveness to others as well. To hate somebody because of the things they've done, the emotional response, that is not permissible. Okay? Vanessa?
You know, it just seems so hard to know about your father and mother. I like how you summed it up in your sermon when you said that
so, yeah, again, going back to first commandment, nothing should come before Christ. Thankfully, you know, as mentioned, we belong to families for the most part that we haven't had that issue. right? But there are a lot of Christians throughout the world that have. Okay, they're the only Christian in their family. As a result of that, they get ostracized. Okay, think of a Muslim convert to Christianity, right? They become an outcast in their family. Same in some Asian cultures as well. Okay, all over the world, this happens. You become a Christian, and you are now hated by your family. Betrayed, denied. Okay, they don't even claim you anymore. Okay, this is what Jesus is talking about. You must be willing to do that for his sake. Okay? And some are called to do that. And thankfully, we have not been in that regard. And if we had to, would we be able to? That's kind of the challenge for us, isn't it, Donna? Okay. So yeah, the forgiveness, you know, against our trespasses, those who trespass against us, we're to be forgiving. Again, with that emotional, personal experience there, Jim.
Well, sometimes that happens when you're marrying, too. If you're marrying somebody who is not of, you know, the same faith as you, or is not a Christian.
Right.
So, I mean, that is there a tendency there for then the believer to fall away?
Right.
So. Yeah, and that's typically the sentiment we get in any type of media presentation on love or marriage, right? That love that spouse above all else, right? That nothing else matters to you except what that spouse wants. Does that work in Christianity? It's a challenge, right? It sounds like we're fighting against loving our spouse. That's not the case at all. But again, keeping the right perspective. Okay, what is most important? Okay, you don't want to lose your salvation for the sake of an earthly relationship. That's the bottom line, right? No earthly relationship is worth separation from God's grace in Christ.
Seems like I read that he and his brother did a murder.
Mm-hmm. That's what, yeah, Donna had mentioned there, right? So Jesus cautioned in the Sermon on the Mount, right, talking about hatred, talking about lusting, things like that. It's not just the physical action, but also what happens within the heart, the thought as well, for sure. Good. So yeah, hatred, again, emotional reaction, emotional response to certain things that happen. We are not permitted as Christians to do that. Now, do we? Do you hate it when your neighbor destroys your property inadvertently? Or what? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, lots of different things, right? Hate it when you get cut off. Hate it when bad things happen, or you're running out of time and you're rushing somewhere and it just doesn't work out. There's lots of things we hate emotionally in that regard. Okay, we're sinners, it's going to happen, we break. Now, that doesn't mean we should. We got to still, even in those situations, temper that, right? With the gospel, with the grace of God in Christ, with peace that we have. Is it worth it to get all riled up about those little things? You have something far greater than all of that, right? It's not to permit evil, to permit wrong to be done to you or for others to do it as well, but it's a mindset for us as Christians. How do we view this as those filled with God's love, his mercy, his peace?
So the scripture says that if someone marries a person that's not a believer, that they should stay married to them. And I know you're not supposed to hate that person that you're staying married to. So doesn't it kind of go back to like we always say, you hate the sin, not the sinner?
Mm-hmm.
So if the spouse is causing you to sin, you hate that sin, mm-hmm. and you got to keep Christ first. It doesn't mean that you're hating the action that's going on.
Yeah, it's a tricky spot or a fine line for us. There are certain things, of course, God's permitted to do, to feel, that we as Christians are not, right? So we always say, you know, we should not sin in anger. We cannot hold on to our anger. We got to let that go because it'll lead us to sin. Well, God doesn't have that issue, right? God can remain angry. He is rightly angered by our sin. That doesn't justify us being angry toward everybody else because they have sinned against us. We will sin in our anger. God will not. Okay? So similar idea there. God can hate sin, and rightfully so. And we should hate sin too. But even then, we have scripture that says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Right? Not Jacob's lack of sin did I love, and Esau's sin have I hated, right? So we have there God stating he hates even individuals in that regard. So what does that hate mean? Again, it's not the emotional response per se that we are so accustomed to, that passionate outcry. Okay, but it's a distancing, it's a separation of because of a lack of faith.
Thank you. Yeah. Joe?
So I'm trying to piece the context together. It looks like Jesus is addressing this to people who are following him at a site of a conflict he's had with the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
If you back up before the beginning of 14,
right.
It starts one Sabbath. That seems to be the beginning of the narrative.
Mm-hmm.
And so he has a conflict with the Pharisees mm-hmm. there. And then he addresses with the parable, he addresses the person who invited him with the parable of the great banquet. And then he turns and addresses the crowds that follow him
right.
to the party.
Mm-hmm.
Which puts it in a little bit of a different context than, you know, Moses came down from the mountain and the story began from God.
Right.
You have to hate, you know, your family
right.
to follow me.
Mm-hmm.
Am I reading the context there correctly that he's addressing people in the midst of a conflict he's having with the Pharisees?
Yeah, I think so, especially as a result of that conflict, right? So again, context is key. What audience is he dealing with? Is he addressing / attacking, depending on what's going on, right? So the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers, experts of the law, he is attacking, right, with his line of thinking. Ultimately, not for their harm or judgment per se, but ultimately with that to lead to their repentance. That's always what Jesus is trying to accomplish. Okay, but he's calling a thing out for what it is as well. Okay, so to the religious elite, the leaders, yeah, he's really attacking. Now, for those still accompanying him, the large crowds gathered with him, what does that mean for them? Okay, look, there's obviously a separation now between the Pharisees and their thought and their teaching and Jesus and what he's up to. Okay, you can't have it both ways. So Jesus lays that gauntlet down then for all following him. Right, you got to count the cost. Take a look around and see. It's either going to be the religious elite, the Jews, and their authority, or Jesus. And he's going to have to suffer and die upon the cross. He cues them into that too. This is what's going to happen. And you will all suffer for my sake. Not being untransparent. He's being very transparent, right? This is all that's coming. Be ready. Count the cost. And it's worth it, for sure. Okay, but that he wants everyone to be fully aware of that. Okay, because it's going to come boil down to that. The Jews, you know, Jesus' mindset, he knows he's come to fulfill every promise and prophecy of the Old Testament. The Jews as a people in that way, as their theology, their religion, they're done in that regard. Now, they continue on to some extent today, but the gospel's going to move away from them. Jesus even predicts that. Okay, the treasure of eternal life is going to be removed from the Jews and handed to the Gentiles. Okay. And so Jesus is giving fair warning there too. Now, for the disciple, guess what? You could be in a situation where you are certainly ostracized for believing in Christ. Early church was. Yeah, this is part of the thing, right, with all the martyrs who have gone before. Okay, and kind of goes against what we'll hear with kind of the sermons that are present in a lot of Christianity today. Okay, as a Christian, you can have great things in this life. You can be richly blessed if you know, believe a certain thing firmly enough. And all will go well for you. Okay, your best life is still to happen in this life. Okay, you just need to work at it. Does that resonate with those who've died for the Christian faith? What was lacking in their faith that led them to suffer and die for Christ? Would we say that people today who are enjoying a great life as Christians are better in the faith than those who've suffered and died for the sake of Christ? Yeah, that's ultimately the bottom line. Okay. So that's the false narrative that's out there, false teaching that's out there within Christianity. Okay. You may have very little faith and be very well blessed. Okay. Or you may have great faith and be well blessed too. Or you can have great faith and have the worst of life in this world. Okay. So none of that is dependent upon the other.
Okay.
I think what I wrestle with this text is when it's talking about faith and distancing yourself from mm-hmm. unbelief, but then also wanting to stay close to
good.
Yeah, so in that context, looking at the overall thing, Jesus has his own situation with his earthly family, right? He's distanced himself from his mother's brothers and sisters. They've wanted to pull him aside, take him out of the limelight because he's making a fool of himself, they think, right? They've called him out of his mind. Okay, so who are my mother and brother and sisters? He's denying knowing them, having them as real family. And he's saying, those who hear my word and keep it, those are my true family. Okay, so will Jesus then actively seek to destroy his earthly family as a result of that in hatred toward them? Of course not. Okay, and so that's never the prescription for Christians either, right? Hating in this context doesn't mean now you must do everything in your power to stop them and to be their enemy. Okay, but actually, what does Jesus say about our enemies? We are to love them, right? Pray for those who persecute you. Okay, so as a Christian, yeah, we might have to say my faith in Christ is more important than my family. And in that sense, hate, okay, putting God above everything else. But that doesn't mean we don't love and support them either. That should have probably been more of the message of the sermon, but it's kind of confusing, right? In the midst of your hate as a faith in God, you are to love still your neighbor. You love those whom you hate. Challenging, right? But that's in the context what Jesus is teaching. That's the bottom line. Because, yeah, we don't want anything to do with this false teaching about Christ. And yet we still show love to our neighbor, even though they're unrepentant or even though they are not believers in Christ.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, you got to ask the question, why does God say that? Why does he hate Esau? Why does he love Jacob? What's their what's their story? You got to, I mean, you read the story of Jacob and Esau, you got to have some, I mean, human compassion for Esau, right? I mean, who wouldn't have done something similar in such a dire situation? Okay, maybe you can argue, well, he didn't consider his birthright something special enough that he's willing to give it up for the sake of a bowl of food. Okay, but he's a big guy. He's hungry. He's been working all day. He wants food. His brother can help him. His brother's tricking him, too. Brother shouldn't have done that, by the way, right? So Jacob is up to no good. He's tricking. He fools his father Isaac. And yet, this is what God says, right? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Okay, so now in what context is that? Yeah, not a guttural human reaction or response, but in this sense, Jacob is my chosen one to bring about the plan of salvation ultimately. Esau has declined that or moved away from that opportunity as the firstborn to Isaac. Okay, so in that sense, it's the one who God has picked, and those, you could say the same thing, I guess, like with Cain and Abel, right? Did God really hate Cain? No. He didn't accept his sacrifice. Why? Because he didn't have faith to contribute it in that way. Okay, he was giving it out of his own thinking. This is the first fruits. I'm giving the best stuff. God's going to love it, right? As opposed to being humble and offering it like his brother did. Hebrews 11 backs that up, right? It is out of faith. By faith that Abel offers a sacrifice that is more pleasing to God. So faith comes in, right? So it's faith that makes us pleasing to God, okay, that he makes us love him. Actually, he loves us, and we believe it works together, right? But then God hates those who do not believe in him in that way. Not again that passion. He's not going to seek to destroy them. He wants them still to come around and believe, right? This is the thing. You still love those whom you hate. Can you do both at the same time? That's the tough part. That's our human fallacy, you know, or fallibility, but that's what's happening, I think. Dan?
Matthew 34, I should say, chapter 10, verse 34, it starts out, he did not come to bring peace but a sword, but a father will write up all the different scenarios of the family problems, and that kind of relates to the same thing.
Yes. Well, and that came up earlier in Luke's gospel, too. So a couple weeks ago, we heard that, right? Do not think that I came to bring peace upon earth. I came to bring division. Well, what does that mean? Jesus is giving license for us to be divided. Reason for us to hate other people? No. Okay, but what happens as a result of being a Christian, of having faith? You're siding with God against everything else in this world. Okay, you are in Satan's territory. Now, ultimately, everything belongs to God, right? He's in control of all of it. And Luther says, rightly so, that Satan is still God's devil. Okay, wrestle with that one for a while. Right, God is still in control of Satan, has Satan on his leash. Okay, so Satan is not doing anything that God is not allowing. Tough one, right? So here we are as Christians in this world broken by sin. This is the complexity of it. We can't live in a perfect life, can't have perfect relationships. We are called to love even those whom we're supposed to be separated from because of our faith in Christ. Okay? Hating our, love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's not the way of the world. That's the way of Christ. And that's what he's done for us. I mean, that's kind of what he's had to do, right? We are God's enemies. Maybe that's helpful in figuring all this out. Okay? What does God do for sinners whom he hates? The ultimate sign of love, sending his son to die for us. Okay, so we got to remember our condition before God. We are sinners. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are by nature his enemy. Okay, what do people do with their enemies, especially in this context of battle, of war? Eliminate them. So that's our enemy, and yet God's love says, I'm giving you my son instead. I'll take out everything for sin on Jesus instead of you.
Yeah. This statement, you know, that Esau I hated, I just looked it up. It's in Malachi. Is that?
It might be there, but I think it comes up in New Testament context, too. I'm not sure. One of the epistles, but go ahead.
Let's see here. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Esau, but I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Mm-hmm. So it's a little bit there, kind of talks about the line of Esau there too,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Not just the person.
Well, and even going to this again, the story of Jacob and Esau. Okay, they have a separation, a falling out. Jacob is afraid of his brother Esau. He sends out a contingency or a group going out to try and settle peace before they have conflict. What is ultimately the result of their meeting?
Esau's humbled himself.
Yeah, Esau knows what he's done is wrong. He seeks Jacob's favor again. They're reunited, right? There's a reconciliation that takes place with this Jacob whom God has loved and Esau whom God has hated. Right? So that's the outcome of all that. Even though, yeah, Esau is hated again in this faith context, okay, God still has mercy on him. Okay, and he's still brought into reconciliation with his brother. Okay, but going on down from there, Esau, there's still a situation where he's not part of the covenant plan anymore. It's still Jacob's line that will bring forth the Messiah. And the Jewish people, the chosen people, Esau now is always to be considered the Gentile. Okay, so Edom is what becomes known of his territory. Okay, and the Edomites are not considered to be part of God's covenant people. Okay, so he has missed out on that. Doesn't mean, though, there's no forgiveness for him. Okay, and the repentance always is there. Right? Look at what God promises for Nineveh before Jonah is sent there to preach repentance. What's going to happen? Tell them, I'm going to destroy your city. This is what you have earned by your wickedness and your lack of faith. Unless you repent, okay, if you repent, then I'll cease and I'll spare your city. All right, so repentance always has that power. Okay, you repent before God and he will spare you that eternal consequence. Same is true for us, right?
Yeah, interesting. Other questions, comments, and
advice? Sometimes, like, when the victims speak, I think I've heard on television and television that they'll say, I hate the brother. That's the job that God's
Yeah, though the reaction, yeah, we see this in lots of different contexts, right? Somebody who's done such a great evil against you or against somebody else, the reaction is, I hope they burn in hell. Okay? You ever thought that? Felt that way? Yeah, we're sinners. Okay, sometimes those things, those feelings come up. What's wrong with that?
Fire.
You're trying to take the judgment, the spiritual judgment, in human hands instead of God's.
Yeah, it certainly sets up a proper distinction between our view of justice and God's, right? Well, and what's it assuming? Yeah, like you said, it takes judgment out of God's hands, or that's the attempt, right? God doesn't get to say, I say this should happen. Okay, now what's the reality? We all should burn in hell, right? For even the smallest of sin. That's wickedness before God. That's imperfection. That deserves his just and eternal punishment. We confess it every Sunday. Okay, so this shouldn't be shocking or new, right? This is what we confess. And we should mean that when we confess that. Okay, yeah, I have deserved everything God has against me. Rightfully so. Okay, so that should, you know, warrant a discussion. Now, hey, it doesn't mean what they did is less evil. Okay, and do they deserve full punishment under the force of the law if they are guilty? Sure, we can argue for that. And God is God of justice. But we don't get to cast that judgment and say that's their eternal reward for what they've done. That's up to God. Okay, and if it were up to that idea of justice, then we'd all suffer that consequence. We've got to remember, as Christians especially, that we are under God's mercy. Okay, and we certainly wouldn't want, that's the other part of it, we wouldn't want anybody to suffer for all of eternity, okay, in hell. That should never be a wish of ours.
Dan? If we start looking at that, though, and dividing and distinguishing between law and gospel, this is law that Christ has given us, that we should hate, that we should, you know, have God above all things. And as sinners, we don't accomplish that. So I don't know that anyone should expect that we're going to follow this and put our families before God every single time in our lives. We're going to sin and we're going to fail.
Sure.
But yet, thanks be to God that we have Christ there that forgives our sins when we confess those sins.
For sure. We definitely need God's instruction. We need Jesus' instruction. He's not doing this just to fill dead space, right? He actually intends people to hear it and to follow what he says. Okay, this is why God always gives us instruction and commands. And the reality is we're sinners and we will not be able to do it on our own. So any type of use of the law in that regard reminds us we cannot keep God's law in and of our own strength. We need God to help us do that. Okay, and any time we do keep God's law, it's a testament to his power in our lives, not of our own doing. Okay, so we thank God for that. Right? Oh, good work and that which you did. Thanks be to God, because I didn't do that on my own. Right? That was Christ, God working through me. Okay. So certainly, yeah, good in that regard. Instruction there, yeah, definitely knowing the law and again, Jesus, the bar is perfectly high, let's say that. Okay, we are imperfect, we can't reach it. Okay, so we're always going to be reminded of our sin every time we try to do what God expects us to do. And that's probably part of why God tells us to do that. What does he want us to remember? Guess what? You still need me every single moment. Right, you're never free from your need of God. And that's not just because of our sinfulness either. Okay, if we were still perfect in a perfect world, as we will be for all of eternity, we still need God. He's still the giver of all good things. He still takes care of us. Okay, in everything. Yeah, Karen.
Yes, I understand that Jesus forgives me, but I have a hard time forgiving myself.
Okay.
And I know if he's forgiven me, I should forgive myself. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I have some things that really weigh heavy on my heart. Like before, when I was a teenager and I didn't know how to share Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I had some people in my family that I really loved, but they didn't know Jesus, and I never told them.
Okay.
That really bugs me.
Yeah, I'm sure you're not alone in that. Who is responsible for their salvation?
I know that.
Well, and that is not to say it doesn't hurt. We can certainly feel sadness for loved ones who have died without faith, for sure. But guilt is different, right? You can't save anybody, right? You can't save yourself. If you can't save yourself, you can't save anybody else either.
But I should just plant the seed or water.
Sure you should.
You should also save yourself, but you can't, right? So that's the thing. We have to accept our failures in God's mercy. Right? Yeah, he grants forgiveness. This is all in his hands, okay? And this is the thing. If you were here, we're unique, we're special, yeah, but we're not indispensable, right? Just because you're not here or somebody else isn't there doesn't mean God can't work. God can't do his thing. Okay, so he's going to do what he wants to do through whomever he wants to do it. So if he doesn't pick us, doesn't use us, so be it. That doesn't mean we willingly go against what he what we should do. Yeah, there's never a license for that. Okay, but never we it's kind of that guilt that we feel we don't need to. Okay? Is that think about. I mean, can we feel sadness for all the people throughout history who've died apart from faith in Christ? Of course. Okay? But is that our fault? You can't get to everybody. You can't get, but I think you can bring that closer to home. Yeah, your family, your friends, that's who God has put in our lives, sure. Okay? But we're not the only ones in our lives either. Okay? So there are others as well. Not to put blame on them, but this is God's doing, not ours. And yeah, we share the word of God when we can. Okay? When God gives us opportunity to do that. And we shouldn't be, here's this light we've got, we're going to hide it under a bush. Or, put it under a basket on the top of the hill. No, we are that light. God has made us that light in Christ. So we want to be that light when he makes that possible. Yeah, but yeah, there's things. Jesus forgives you. Why wouldn't you forgive yourself? I mean, that's holding, that power over God, ultimately. Well, yeah, you can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. Well, who's the greater forgiver here? Right? Good. Nate? Oh, yeah. Oh, I get it. I believe, and again, you're not alone. There's people, we all have that. We all have that guilt. But that's the reality. That's the truth. Boom, boom, boom. Truth, objective. That's what we have to go back to when Satan comes back at us and says, you need to feel guilty for that. No, I don't, Satan. You're done. Now, I might continue to feel guilty, but that's got to be the reaction, right? Keep throwing it back at him. Say, nope, I'm baptized into Christ. He's forgiven me for my sins. I need to feel no guilt for anything. Okay.
I had the same dilemma back in college. I had not a close friend, but someone who I knew in high school committed suicide back my freshman year of college. And so you definitely feel the guilt of that. But what I kind of find is just through my actions, you plant seeds. And then if I find that if people want to know, they come to you and they ask you. And it's kind of like not their decision, but it's God helping them to you to show them the way. If they didn't come to you, and even though your actions are showing, then you shouldn't feel as guilty as you are.
Well, these people didn't come to me. I didn't help them.
Well, that you're aware of, right? See, now this is the thing, right? We're not going to get to our sermon stuff. Sorry about that. But this is good, and this is important, too. Talk about worry. Talk about anxiety. What makes you the most worried or anxious?
The unknown.
The unknown, right? The things you assume to be true but aren't necessarily going to be true. And most of the time are not. Oh, I ended up worrying for nothing, right? So here we are having guilt, and I'm not knocking, the human experience, but how do you know they were not saved? We don't, right? Only God knows, and only they know. So you said, they came to me and I didn't help them. That you're aware of, right? Now, maybe not directly. You didn't speak what you should have spoken. You can think back on that. Doesn't mean that what you did at some point didn't help them or that God didn't use somebody else to save them, okay? And nobody knows that except, again, God and them, okay? So we can't put, again, an unnecessary guilt on ourselves. Okay, to feel that anxiety or that worry over nothing or for nothing. And that's what Jesus cautions against. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about these things you can't control. Okay, you can't add a single hour to your day, okay, by worrying about it, by doing anything. Okay? And what do they say? A penny saved is a penny earned, right? So if I save time, then I've earned time. Well, you still haven't added anything. Right, that's the best we can do is to use our time to the best of our ability, use the gifts God has given us, and that he calls us to do that. Okay, but even if you had a day where, let's say you had an hour where you did everything perfectly, right? Everything you were supposed to do perfectly, you still have to repent when that 60 minutes is up because you're a sinner, right? And the temptation would be, ha-ha, I did it. Look at me. And that's what we don't want, right? So don't look at me. I'm still a sinner, right? The temptation is to think we've earned or merited something by our good works, by our good deeds, okay? And that's true with other people. Yeah, there's, Countless. I mean, I guess I would say in response to that, you can feel guilty about what the Bible says you should feel guilty about. Look at the New Testament, right? The early church, the disciples, as they're doing mission work, Paul's mission work, right? He's writing letters to churches, and really there's no real knowledge, no real expression of guilt over those who are not lost. Okay. There's not a pining. Even, what was it? I think it was in the hymn. Was it this morning? Yeah, never pining for the lost ones. That's tremendous sacrifice, right? So I think you have to take the right context and get the emphasis right in the sentence, right? But it always sticks out in my mind. God is never pining for the lost ones. So that may be scarier than it should be, okay? God wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. At the end of the day, ultimately, it's up to him. Okay, who's saved and who's not, okay? He calls and brings those out of condemnation by the power of his gospel. Okay? Some will hear. Same gospel you and I have heard and reject. How? Why? We don't know. That's God's doing. Okay? Just be thankful that we have and go from there.
Some people want
to have control. Well, sure. Yeah. That's a really big reason for worry and anxiety, right? We want to be in control. We got to have something to do. And maybe my worrying will change something. Doesn't. When does it? Ever. And, oh, something bad did happen. See, I was right to worry. Still happened. Right? Now you have to deal with it. Right? That's the thing. Yeah, there's going to be bad stuff that happens. Your worrying about it isn't going to change that. Okay? And you can plan, you can predict, and you can try to prevent stuff from happening. Sure. Okay? And that's good use of forethought. You're thinking ahead, God's gift to us. Yeah, yeah. How often does that happen? You worried about the wrong thing, right? I worried about this, and then wham, that happened. Okay? Still can't change that. Still stuff's going to happen. So the idea, not to be flippant, but don't worry about what you can't control. When stuff happens, then you deal with it, right? You have plenty of opportunity. Every day has its own worries, its own troubles. So we don't need to worry about anything else. Okay. Easier said than done. I know. I get it. It's true with all of this, right? But it has to be said. That's what needs to be in our mind, what we are comforted by, the Word of God. So when Satan does attack us, our sinful flesh does attack us and say, look, you are supposed to do this and you didn't. What's your response? I know that. And it's never been about me doing it. It's always been about Jesus doing it. And he has done it, and he's given that to me.
Damn. We should always keep in mind the third verse of it is dwell with my soul.
Okay.
My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Sin, yeah. And that's the thing. Yeah. Our reality, our dual nature. Okay. This is the war. It's a war. It's happening right now within you and me as we speak. Can't see it. Doesn't reveal on our face, in our bodies, or our actions, but it's happening. Old Adam, new Adam within us, right? Ongoing battle. Okay, sin is, you're still a sinner. You still have all your sin right here within you, okay? But you've been declared righteous because of what Christ has done, okay? Now that declaration, God's word, has more power than your reality as a sinner. His declaration makes you righteous even though you are intrinsically sinful or in internally sinful. His word will win out. That's the good news. And all those sins have been, yeah, nailed to the cross. Paid for. Done. It is finished. Can't be undone. Byron?
I remember so many what is done
is done. Yep. What is done is done. And even if it's undone, it was still done at some point, right? But when it comes to the gospel, can't be undone. You can't go back and you can't undo what's happened. Okay. Thanks be to God. That's true with the gospel, especially. Okay, so all of our sin paid for in Christ, his death, his resurrection. Nobody can undo that. No one can take that away from you. You're baptized into Christ. That can't be taken away. It can't be undone. That remains. Okay, your salvation remains. No one can rob you of that. Thanks be to God. Okay, let's pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Sermon study next week. We'll be back at it. All right. Thank you.